You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Today we're continuing the series that we've been in for the past few weeks called Greater. And we're talking about answering the call of Jesus to live our lives for something greater than ourselves. Because the call of Jesus is the call to a greater life. It's the call to live your life in a way so that your life outlasts you, so that your life has ripples effect. It's the call to make a difference in people's lives. It's the call to purpose and meaning and significance, to take up his legacy, his mission, his calling. And so that's what we're about. That's what this series is about. It's about stepping into a life of significance and just collectively as a church saying, hey, we're going after that. We want to answer the call of Jesus to live our lives in a greater way. Now, hold that thought for just a moment. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever met somebody, maybe at a party, or a friend introduced you to a friend, or you met a new coworker and you just clicked? You just hit it off. Like, they loved all the same stuff that you loved. Have you been there before? You know, you started talking at the party, and you're like, yeah, I've been watching this show on Netflix. And they're like, oh my gosh, I love that show. I just binge watched like all 5 seasons. And you're like, yes, right? You're like, you just love the same stuff. And you start talking about coffee, and you're like, yeah. You're like, I just can't even function without my Starbucks. And that person's like, what? Starbucks is life. Like, yes. And then you get to talking about exercise, and you're like, yeah, I love Zumba. And they're like, you love Zumba? I love Zumba. Oh my gosh, we could do Zumba together. And you're like, oh my gosh, where have you been my whole life? This is amazing. And so you just know you're going to be friends with this person. What do? You know, you go on Facebook, you send them a friend request, like right away, you start following them on social media, right? You start liking everything they're posting. You're giving them hearts. You're giving them smiley face emojis. You're like, I love this guy. Yes. Have you been there? What about the opposite? You ever meet somebody and you just don't hit it off at all? You ever had that experience, you know? You meet them at a party, a friend introduces you to a friend, and you start talking, and you're trying to find common ground, and you just can't, right? You know, like, I'm a diehard Yankees fan. And they're like, what? No, I hate the Yankees. I'm a Boston Red Sox fan. Like, okay. Yeah. And then you know, let's find something else to talk about. And the conversation winds up steering toward politics. And you're like, oh, my God, I hate politics. I never talk about politics. And the other person's like, well, I love politics. I watch Fox News all day long. I have my Make America Great Again T-shirt on under my shirt. Check it out. And you're like, oh, Lord, help me. And so you're trying to find something, right? You're like, well, I hope you're having a good summer. Isn't this a great summer? Like, I love summertime. I love to barbecue. I love the pool. I love to get a tan. Isn't it great? And they're like, no, I hate summer. It's too hot. I love winter. I just wish it would snow all year round. And you're like, that's it. And you're like, well, it's really great to meet you. And on the inside, you're thinking, let's never do this again, ever. Let's, like, never hang out. And you don't friend request them because you don't want anything to do with them because you don't have anything in common with them. And here's the truth. Here's the truth. You know, we don't really care so much about what people know and what they do for a living. I mean, those things interest us mildly, but it's the things that we love. It's our passions that bring us together. Isn't that true? It's the things that we love that really bring us together. I mean, you can take a rocket scientist and a plumber and put them together, and you might think they come from totally different worlds. What would they have in common? But if they're both baseball fans, it can work. They can get along because it's our passions that bring us together. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you want to have a really close relationship with God? Anybody in here? You want to kind of have that best friend status with God? Like, you're really close to him. You want to get closer in your relationship with him. I think that's why most of us are here this morning. This is a church for people who want to grow spiritually, for people who want to be closer to God. Well, let me ask you this question. If you want to be closer to God, do you love what God loves? Do you share his passions? Do you love the same things that God loves? Now, this morning, as we continue our greater series, I want to talk to you about justice. Each week, we've been looking at a different topic. We talked about the foundation of love in week one. We talked about servanthood. Last week, I don't remember what I preached. What did I preach? I have to listen to the podcast. But, yeah. And so we've been talking about greater every week. And this week we're talking about this idea of justice. And justice is primarily about loving what God loves. That's what justice is really about. So if we're going to live greater lives, if we're going to go after this idea of living greater and bigger lives, we've got to care about greater things. We've got to care about the things that God cares about. And so what is it that God loves? Let's go back to our question. What is it that God loves? Do you want to know the answer? I think we should find out the answer to that question. And we're going to look at the answer to that question. I want you to find Mark chapter 12. If you have your Bible or whatever digital device you're using, find Mark chapter 12. That's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. It's the second gospel. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture called the Great Commandment. Famous passage of Scripture where Jesus gives us what's called the Great Commandment. As you're finding it, let me just set this up for you, okay? Jesus is debating with the religious leaders of his time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these men who felt threatened by Jesus. And they were trying to discredit Jesus. They were trying to catch Jesus in a trap. They were trying to get Jesus to stumble, but Jesus is just brilliant. He's answering all their questions and just leaving them all flat-footed. It's amazing. It's amazing to watch how Jesus handles these verbal attacks that come on him. And so this one guy comes up in the middle of the discussion and asks Jesus this really big question. And he actually does all of us a favor because he asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Let's look at it. Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. I'm reading from the NIV. It says this, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, I think our ears should perk up right here. This religious leader did a really big favor for us because he asked Jesus, tell us what's the most important thing in all of Scripture. Like, guys, this is an open book test. Jesus is about to give us the answer, so we want to lean in. Here's what Jesus says, verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So this scholar comes to Jesus and he says, of all of the commandments in the Scripture, all of the Torah, the law, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus answers with the Hebrew Shema. This was a prayer that every pious, faithful Jew would have prayed on a daily basis. Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It was like a focusing prayer that God is one. It's a reminder to love him with everything that you have. And then Jesus adds to that Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says, basically, here's what it all boils down to. The essence of godly living is loving God with everything you have, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, loving your fellow man. This is the essence of godly living. That's the open book test. We have the answer. We don't have to wonder. This scholar did us a great favor. It comes down to loving God passionately and loving people. See, there's a call here to express our love to God in personal morality. That's love of God with heart, soul, mind, strength, every aspect of your life. And then there's also this call of communal righteousness, of communal morality, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. There's a societal obligation here. Now, what does that have to do with justice? Because we're talking about justice this morning. We're talking about what God cares about, what he loves. And the Scripture says that God loves justice. He loves righteousness. So here's the biblical idea of justice. Let's talk about that for just a moment. The biblical idea of justice is rooted in the very nature of God. God reveals himself as a just God, as a God who loves justice, who loves righteousness. Now, you have to understand, we only know anything about God because he's revealed himself. In Christian theology, it's what we call revelation. It's a fancy word for, essentially, we know about God what he has revealed to us about himself. And so we can know about God as we look at creation, as we see his splendor and his majesty on display around us. We can know about God because he's revealed himself in the moral code that's stamped on our hearts. As human beings, we have this collective sense of right and wrong, right? There's this sense of morality that we have. That's a revelation of God. And of course, as Christians, we believe that we have his word, that the prophets, that men of God spoke and wrote under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we have a revelation of God in his word. And of course, we have his son, Jesus. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of divine love and mercy and grace. He is God in flesh and blood, the greatest revelation of God that the world has ever seen. And so God reveals himself as a God of justice, a God who loves what's just, a God who is righteous, a God who is holy. Now, that's who God is. But we also see in Scripture that God is just and righteous in the way he interacts with humanity. Okay, this is part of his nature, but it's also revealed in his dealings with humanity, in the way he interacts with his creation. Look at Psalm 36, verse 6. The psalmist says this: "Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals." You see, God's justice, his righteousness, is part of his nature, part of who he is, but it's also revealed in the way he relates to humanity, the way he relates to his creation. You preserve both people and animals. God, you preserve your creation. You don't kill us when you get mad at us. You preserve us. You let us exist. We are very happy with that idea. God is a God of justice. He relates to his creation in a just way. All right, let me give you an example this morning. Let's say at work you were to get a new boss. And let's say on that very first day that you had a new boss, a new manager, whatever, he were to call a staff meeting and talk to you about how he was going to do things and how he was going to be, you know, very supportive to you and very flexible and very fair as a manager. And everybody's really feeling good and has the warm and the fuzzies. This is going to be great. We're going to love this manager. He's going to be awesome because he's going to be so supportive, so caring, so flexible. He's going to take care of us. Well, what if on day two he came in and started yelling at everybody, started giving out like really harsh deadlines? You came to him for a certain problem, a certain need, and he's like, I don't have time to talk about this, and he wasn't flexible, he was rigid with the way he wants things. Would you say that his actions matched his words? No, right? You would have a problem. Like, you wouldn't really care what he said about his nature. The problem is he doesn't actually manage and lead that way. Some of you have been in that position before at work. Here's the deal. God is not like that. God reveals himself in his nature as a God who is just, a God who loves what is right, a God of righteousness. But he also displays this in the way he interacts with humanity. So we see that God is just in his words and in his actions toward humanity. How many of you like when people's actions match their words? We like that, don't we? We like that. And God's words match his actions. And so we see that justice looks like something. And so to practice justice is to treat others the way God would treat them. That's what justice is really all about. Justice is about treating people the way God would treat them. It's to act in line with the character and the nature of God. See, when you live like this, when you treat people like this, you are literally revealing the nature of God to people. God is in works of righteousness. God is in justice. God is in works that relieve the poor and the oppressed and the broken, acts of generosity. God is in that because when you're doing that thing, you are revealing the very nature of God to people because God is all up in that because that's his nature. And justice looks like something. And that's why this is so important to him, because God wants his people to carry his DNA. God wants his people to care about the things that he cares about, to love the things that he loves, to hate the things that he hates. He wants us to resonate with his DNA. And that's why this justice thing is so important to him. And so to practice justice is to treat others the way God would treat them. And, you know, sometimes we come up with this kind of false dichotomy. You know, there's certain groups of Christians who are very focused on personal righteousness and a personal relationship with Christ. Certain denominations, I grew up in one, and that's good. And it says that, you know, the essence of Christian living is all about your relationship with God. It's about being a moral person. You know, it's about not cheating, not stealing, not lying, not cursing, not drinking too much. All of these things, okay? I grew up in the South where it was very traditional. I grew up Pentecostal, fundamentalist Pentecostal, okay? We were very concerned about premarital sex because we thought it might lead to dancing. And so some of you guys will get that later on when you listen to the podcast again. And then there are other denominations and other traditions in Christianity that are very focused on social justice. And they say, no. What the Bible's really about, it's about how you treat people. It's about care for the poor. It's about taking care of the oppressed. It's about advocating for those who don't have a voice. No. That's what this is really all about. God doesn't really care so much about, you know, the personal morality. It's really about how you treat people. And we get these false dichotomies. No. They are two sides of the same coin. When we understand that God is a just God, that his nature is just and righteous, and he wants personal holiness and morality from us, but we also understand that God is the God who deals with humanity justly. He cares about how we love our neighbor. He says, you got to love me with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. But if you want to know how to walk this out, if you want to know what it looks like loving your neighbor as yourself. And so there's a false dichotomy when we separate those two things. These two things are the essence of godly living. God doesn't just want you to practice personal righteousness. He wants you to love what he loves. Now look at this, 1 John chapter 4. Verse 21, the Apostle John says this, and God, he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. If you love God, you have to love your fellow human beings. You have to love your brother and your sister. Those two are linked together. I mean, if I were to hang out with you, if I were to come over to your house for a barbecue or whatever, and we were to hang out and have a great time, and, you know, we get to the end of the night, and I'm like, it was so great hanging out with you guys. Like, I'd love to do this again. You guys are wonderful, but I can't stand your kids. Like, you're awesome, but your kids suck. Do you think we would hang out again? Do you think we would become really good friends? I mean, if you like me, if you're into me, but you don't like my wife and my kids, like, I don't think our relationship is going to go very far. Just keep that to yourself, okay? Here's what God's saying, like, if you love me, if you want to have a relationship with me, you got to love my children, because my passion is humanity. My passion, my love, what I care about is people. And so you can't separate these two. The scripture says, look, if you love God, you got to love your brother and sister. In fact, later on in 1 John, it says, if anybody says they love God and they don't care about their brother or their sister, they don't even know God. They don't even really know what love is all about. So if we want to know God, we have to love what he loves, right? Remember, when you meet somebody, you got to find common ground. You got to love some of the same stuff if you're going to really hit it off. And if we want to have a close relationship with God, if we want to live greater lives, if we want to live lives of meaning and significance and purpose, we got to start caring about the stuff that God cares about. And let me just tell you this. If you want to gauge your spiritual growth, let me just give you a really simple but powerful gauge to measure your spiritual growth. Anybody in here want to measure your spiritual growth? Some of you guys set goals, like you like to, at the beginning of the year, you want to lose some weight. You're weighing yourself. You're checking that, right? Some of you want to save some money. You're looking at your bank account to make sure you're making progress. I'm going to give you a gauge to help you gauge your spiritual growth. Take really close stock. Pay very close attention to how you're doing in the loving people department. Watch how you're loving people. That's a good gauge for your spiritual growth. Any of you guys noticed how difficult it is to love people at times? I know you have. I know I'm not the only one. And so we got to pay attention to that. Now, let's take it one step further. Because not only does God love all of humanity, not only does he want us to love what he loves, to care about what he cares about, not only does he want us to be personally righteous, to have a personal morality, but he wants us to treat others justly, righteously. But his attention is particularly on the poor and the oppressed. We see that all throughout the scripture. Look at this. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. The prophet says this. Learn to do right. Seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. See, God cares about the poor, the oppressed, the orphan, the widow, the immigrant. Look at James chapter 1, 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, why does God particularly care about the oppressed and the poor if he loves all of us? What is that all about? Well, this shouldn't surprise us. Isn't this what we do as human beings? Don't we give attention and priority to those who need it the most? If you're a parent and one of your kids are sick, you love all of your kids, right? Equally, hopefully, maybe you have a favorite, but you love all of your kids. But if one of your kids is sick, they're going to get the most attention because they need you, right? That's just part of our nature. And why should God be any different as a father? He's revealed himself as a heavenly father, and he cares about his children who are the most in need. He hears the cries of the oppressed, the cries of the poor, the cries of those who have been victims of injustice. He hears their prayers are prioritized to him. He loves all of us, but his ear is tuned toward them. We see that all throughout Scripture. Picture this. Imagine an emergency triage was set up after maybe a natural disaster, a tornado, something like that. And the doctors and the nurses and the paramedics and the volunteers are working frantically in that triage to take care of people, to treat patients and stabilize them. If you're a doctor, are you more worried about the person with the bumps and bruises or the person who's bleeding to death? Your attention is going to be on the one who's bleeding to death. And so God's preference, his concern is for those who have suffered injustice, those who need justice, those who have been oppressed, those who have been left in a vulnerable situation. to where they can be taken advantage of by others. Because that's what that's about. When you see the orphan, the widow, the immigrant, those are the most vulnerable people in biblical society. And it's still true today. And here's the thing, guys. If we want to care about what God cares about, if we want to love what God loves, if we want to be best friends with God, we got to care about what he cares about. And this is what God cares about. The oppressed, the poor. Now, I think we can probably all agree that we want to live this way. I think most of us would say, yeah, we want to live our lives in a way that we're more caring for those who are hurting, for those who are in need. We want to live greater lives. That's what this series is about. We want to care for those who need us. We want to do more for those who are in need. I don't think anybody in here would say, no, I've probably done more than I should for the poor. Yeah. I've really outshined, you know, I make Mother Teresa look really bad because I'm just amazing. In fact, all of my friends are always telling me, stop, you do too much for the poor and the oppressed. You're amazing. You're marvelous. No, I think most of us probably have a sense that we would like to do more. We're probably a little bit challenged at times when we hear about needs. We're probably a little bit challenged at times when we hear about people who have really poured out themselves and given themselves to make a difference for those who need help the most. And so I think we want to do our part. We want to do better. We want to be more active in righting the wrongs of this world. I think we have a sense of that. But we don't often live up to our calling, do we? And our calling as Christians, it's a weighty calling. It's a very high calling. There's nothing simple and easy. I mean, being a follower of Jesus and caring about the things that God cares about, like, this is difficult compared to, like, you know, what everybody else does. And everybody else gets to care about what they care about. But we're called to love what God loves. And sometimes we struggle with that. Why is that? What's stopping us? Well, I think there's some obstacles that we need to overcome. Okay, here's a few things, and you can put these in your notes today. Number one, I think probably our greatest obstacle is just plain old distractions. We're just distracted. I mean, most of the time we're just too busy. We have this sense that we want to make a difference, but we're so busy, like, we don't even know where to start. Especially here in New York, right? We understand, like, the grind of living in New York. We're busy people. We work long hours. We got bills to pay. We got kids to take care of. We got the house to take care of. We got chores. We got sports. We got Little League. We got hobbies. We got exercise. We have all of these things. Blah! We're going crazy. And we don't have time to stop and focus. But we hear about things every now and then that catch our attention. We see somebody in need and, like, we want to do more. But, you know, the truth is half the time we don't even see the needs because we're just so busy. We're so distracted. And so the first thing God is calling us to is to get focused. To get focused on the things that he's focused on. You know, let me just give you one idea. Next time you see something on the news that really bothers you, you know, like something awful in the news, like, I don't know, maybe like the Syrian president using chemical weapons on his own people, things like this, like, that bothers you for a reason. And maybe you just need to let that bother you for a reason. Like, maybe you don't even know what to do about it right away, but just the first place to start is kind of let that sink in, pray about that, meditate on that, because sometimes we need to let that injustice resonate with us because it begins to change the way we see things. We get a little more perceptive. Are you with me this morning? Sometimes we just got to get a little more perceptive because I think distractions is probably the biggest obstacle we need to overcome. Here's the second one, number two. Put this in your notes, private religion. We're talking about obstacles we have to overcome. The first one is just plain old distraction. Number two is private religion, privatized religion. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Jeremy? It is the over-focus, the tunnel vision focus on our own personal holiness to the neglect of loving neighbor as ourself. Remember we talked about the two sides of the coin? Okay. Sometimes we do really good with, like, being focused on our personal righteousness. You know, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't curse, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do all these things, and I'm doing really good, and God's really, really happy with me. And we play defense instead of playing offense. Now, don't get me wrong, your personal walk with God is important. Having a personal relationship with Christ is important. We preach that in this church. God wants you to love him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, right? Every sphere of your life. That's worship. That's our response to all that God has done for us. Our response to the grace of God, to the love and sacrifice of Jesus, is to offer our lives back to him. The scripture says as a living sacrifice. That's like your personal commitment. But there's the other side of the coin. We don't want to just have private, little private, nice, quiet religion. In fact, Dr. Ken Whitman, his book, Pursuing Justice, The Call to Live and Die for Bigger Things, he says, legalism is an inward-focused, static sense of good or righteousness, and it's often defined by a lack of vice or sin, all the things I don't do, rather than the active presence of God. Wow, that's challenging, isn't it? He says legalism, that kind of religion that's really focused on self and just making sure that you're good and everything's good between you and God. It's actually really focused on all of the things that you don't do, your lack of vice, but it completely neglects the active presence of God. You know what I call this? I call this I've never hurt anyone mentality. Well, I've never hurt anyone, Pastor. How are you doing in your walk with God? I'm doing pretty good. I think God's pretty happy with me because, you know, like I've never done anything to hurt anyone. Listen, Jesus didn't just call you to not hurt someone. Jesus called us to actually help someone who is hurting. Are you with me? He called us to get in the game. You can't just play defense all the time. The best defense is a good offense. He's saying this is active. You got to get out and embody what I've called you to do. Love is action. You can't just privatize your religion. It's got to spill out in the way you treat people. And you got to care about people because people are made in the image of God. And they're his heartbeat. And so you got to get active with your faith. There's a communal side to it. There's a societal side to it. There's two sides of the same coin. And it gets unbalanced if we focus on just one area. Think about Jesus' probably most famous parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We probably all know it. Parable of the Good Samaritan, okay? The priest and the Levite didn't actually hurt the guy who was robbed on the ground. They're not the ones who beat him up. They're not the ones who stole his money. They just walked past him and didn't do anything for him. They were passive. Their religion was privatized. And so to love justice, to love righteousness, we can't just privatize our religion and have a nice little I've never hurt anyone spirituality. I'm going to be honest with you. It's going to cost you something to love people. It's going to be inconvenient at times. It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to take some risks, but it's what we're called to. Here's the third thing. Is this okay? You guys good? It's okay? We want to be greater, right? So we got to be challenged sometimes. Here's the third thing. Third obstacle we have to overcome. It's spiritual apathy. Everybody say apathy. Spiritual apathy. See, we have to learn to feel what God feels. In Christianity, a lot of times we're primarily worried about believing the right things, what we call orthodoxy, you know, believing the right things and learning right doctrine. And that's very important, you know, and then there's right practice, doing things the right way. But God is also interested in the way you feel, developing godly compassion. In fact, all throughout the scriptures, if you read the prophets, a lot of times the prophets are expressing the feelings of God. You ever read the prophets and you see the prophets rage against the unfaithfulness of Israel? They were not just communicating what God thought. They were communicating the feelings of God to his people. So God has feelings. God is a God of compassion. And if we don't develop his heart, his feelings toward people, we can end up becoming spiritually apathetic. And sadly, there are many Christians who I've seen respond this way lately, especially to some of the major challenges that we're facing in our country right now, like racial inequality, immigration, gun violence, the disparity between the rich and the poor. We've got some difficult things to work out in our nation right now, don't we? Some real difficult things we're facing. And I'm not saying that even Christians are all going to get along. Some Christians are going to lean left. Some Christians are going to lean right. Some Christians are going to be in the middle, whatever. That's okay. But there's one thing Christians should have in common, and that's compassion. That's compassion, the heart of God, to where we come to these complex situations with all these opinions flying around. If there's one thing that we start with compassion. Whatever our opinion is, whatever our expert opinion is that we put out on social media for everyone to read so they know just how to vote and how to think, we start with compassion. Are you with me, church? You know, we've got some serious problems facing this country, and one of the things I'm thinking about is, you know, racial injustice and the tension that's in our nation right now. And this just came to me as I was praying about this week. You know, many of our black brothers and sisters have been crying out to us over the past few years. And there's this whole movement, you know, our lives matter, black lives matter. And we know that there's been a string of police shootings that have exacerbated the problem and a lot of controversial things going on right now. A lot of different opinions that are dividing the nation and even dividing Christians. And I got to thinking about this phrase, like, why is this phrase so offensive to people? I mean, as a Christian, when I hear Black Lives Matter, that doesn't offend me because I actually agree. Like, my black brothers and sisters, they just matter. Hello, people, listen, we're having a debate about whether or not a people group matters. Whether they even matter. Like, if my Italian friends were like, Italian Lives Matter, I'm like, heck yeah, Italian Lives Matter. Now let's go get some pizza and have some pasta. If my Latino friends said our lives matter, I can say amen to that. Yeah, your Latino lives matter. Thank God for you. Your rice and beans, bring it to the party, please. Amen? And so for me, I don't really understand what's so controversial when my black brothers and sisters are crying out to us in pain and they're hurting. Whether I agree with the politics, whether I agree with all that the movement represents, my ear is still tuned in compassion to say, wait, you're crying out to me. Let me at least hear where you're coming from. Are you with me this morning? This is just one example. Just one example that will help us to be a little more compassionate. I'm not going to respond by saying, well, all lives matter. All lives matter. Imagine being in the Holocaust and the Jews were saying Jewish lives matter. Well, our lives matter. No, I don't think our brothers and sisters are saying only our lives matter. They're saying we feel like our lives don't matter. And you say, well, Pastor Jeremy, you know, don't you care about how the police officers feel? Of course I do. We have police officers in this church. My best friend who stood at my wedding, my best man, is a police officer. They have a difficult job, an impossible job, going to the inner city every day. It's a ridiculously impossible job at times. But I'm trying to show you how we have to start with compassion. Am I making any sense at all? And so here's what you have to do if you want to overcome spiritual apathy and some of these really divisive things, these issues that can really divide us even as Christians. Let me tell you something that will help you out to get through to people and understand where they're coming from. And that is to understand somebody else's story. Sometimes we got to sit down with somebody and we got to understand their story. See, how would it change things if you were to say, you know, I'm not sure that I agree with everything that you believe in. I'm not sure that I'm on the same political spectrum as you, but I want to sit down and hear from you. Like, tell me your perspective. Tell me your story. Tell me your personal experience. How many of you know that would change things? Have you had that experience before? Because, see, I've sat down with people, and after hearing their story, it impacted me. It changed me, and I understood things a little bit better. I just saw something really fascinating online. Google just partnered with the Equal Justice Initiative and released a new website called Lynching in America, Confronting the Legacy of Racial Tyranny. You can Google it, Lynching in America. And it documents the awful history of lynching in our nation. Do you know that more than 4,000 African Americans were lynched in 20 states between 1877 and 1950? 4,000 across 20 states. That happened in our nation. What a stain on our history. More than 6 million black people fled the South in the first half of the 20th century alone. It's called the Great Migration. And the sad thing is, in a couple generations, we just forget about these things. 6 million people felt threatened and had to leave and go to other places in a great migration. But what really touched me as I read this story, because stories, I think, make the difference in our lives. There's a story on the website about a guy named Thomas Miles Sr. He was a black man who was lynched in 1912, and his family fled and left to California because he was lynched in Shreveport, Louisiana. Been there several times. I grew up in Louisiana, and it's the story of his great-grandchildren and his grandchildren and his kids who grew up in California as they make their journey back to Shreveport because they realize, like, we have to deal with our family's story. We have to, like, know where we came from. And so they go back. They had never been to the South for generations. They were uprooted. In fact, the video is called Uprooted. And they go back to Shreveport, and they look up the court records, and they find the arrest of their great-grandfather. And they find the neighborhood where he lived, where his house likely was. And they find where he had a business. And they have some idea of most likely where this lynching took place. And it's this gut-wrenching story, because it's the story of this black man who had a business, who was a good citizen, who was accused of passing a note to a white woman. Folks, do you understand that in 1912, a black man could be hung on a tree for passing a note to a white woman? And he went to court, and the court couldn't charge him with anything, but they released him to a mob, and the mob lynched him. And this family was scarred and uprooted, and this is a part of their past. And I tell you, when I hear a story like that, it makes me have more compassion. When you get in touch with somebody's story. See, now when I hear, like, if those people were to come to me and say, we want to feel like our lives matter, I say, yeah, I get a little bit more where you're coming from. You know, because I haven't been through that situation myself, but I can see where you might feel that way. I can see, you know, after 400 years of slavery and Jim Crow laws that kept you from being able to vote and segregation and lack of opportunity, I can understand why maybe your people have been through something that my people haven't been through. And by the way, newsflash for you, you don't have to raise your hand, but do we have any Irish or Italian or Catholics in here? You need a little history lesson. You can read about this. Do you know how Italians and Irish people were treated when they first came to America back in the early 1900s, late 1800s? Italians were called dagos and wops. Irish were portrayed as being drunks. Catholics We're marginalized in this country. I mean, we can't even conceive of a New York without Italians and Irish. You people are in charge. See, when you understand someone's story, it gives you more compassion. And see, God is the God of history. God is the God who's seen the oppressed. God is the God who's seen the hurting. God is the God who's seen the brokenness. And he's calling to you and me to have compassion. To have compassion, to care about those he cares about. And so I hope you see some of these controversial subjects a little bit differently. I hope no matter where you land on the political spectrum, I'm not trying to sign you up, okay? I'm not trying to sign you up to become a liberal Democrat. No, no, no. If you aren't fed up with Republicans and Democrats after this last election, then I'm just going to pray for you. Because I really thought about moving to Canada, but it's way too stinking cold up there, and I don't like hockey that much. It's not about that. What I'm saying is it's about understanding where people are coming from and having compassion. Is this good this morning, church? And if anybody else is going to have this, the Church of Jesus Christ has to lead the way with this. And so what do? As we close this morning, I want to remind you, if we want to have a close relationship with God, we have to love what he loves. We have to care about what he cares about. And justice is primarily by loving what God loves. If we're going to be greater, if we're going to have greater lives, if we're going to have lives that are bigger than us, we have to have a greater compassion and a greater love. Because Jesus said the essence of godly living is to love him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, everything you have, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so let me leave you with a final scripture with where do we start? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The prophet said this, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." That's what God's calling us to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. Listen, wherever you are in these difficult situations, whoever you interact with, whatever the need, whatever the situation, here's our calling. When it's confusing, here's our calling. It's clarified for us. No matter what we do, we're called to act justly. So we're always going to seek every day, God, help me to act justly toward those who are around me, those who are in need. You're putting people around me who need me to act justly. God, whatever I do, help me to love mercy. Whatever my opinion is, whatever my political, voting stance is, wherever I'm at on the issues, God, help me. Whatever it is that I love mercy, I love mercy. And help me to walk humbly with God. Help me to walk humbly. How many of you know it would make a difference if Christians walked a little more humbly, a little more gently, a little more compassionately in this world? Okay, one or two of you guys, thank you. I'm with you, thank you. I feel your love. So let's pray this morning. Why don't you stand with me? Pray you out with a blessing. What do you do with this, guys? You know what? This whole series about living our lives greater, it's a big thing, isn't it? What do we do with stuff like this, really big things like this? I don't know, because you know what? Sometimes a sermon is the beginning of a conversation. And you got to keep the conversation going between you and God, between you and the Holy Spirit, between you and other believers. So I'm starting a conversation today. And maybe you need to learn somebody else's story. Maybe God's putting some needs around you. Maybe there's something that's been weighing on your heart, something that you want to do something about, a charity, a nonprofit, a cause, something you want to adopt, something you want to get behind. I don't know where to tell you to start, but have the conversation. And act justly and love mercifully and walk humbly with your God. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, we thank you today for your word. Jesus, we thank you for the call to live and die for greater things. And God, I thank you that you love us passionately. You love humanity. You love your creation. And God, we want to love what you love. We want to care about what you care about. We want to be about what you're about. And so today, God, we're saying with your help, help us to answer that call to love you with all of our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves. God, that's really challenging for us. We're saying, Holy Spirit, help us. Come on, just make that personal. Holy Spirit, help me. God, help me today. Give me your grace to live this way. God, open our eyes so that we're not so distracted that we miss people's needs. Lord, don't let us just have privatized religion, but God, let our walk with you spill out into the way we treat other people. And help us to develop your compassion. Help us to feel the way you feel, to love what you love, to hate what you hate, to fear your love for the broken, for the oppressed, for the poor, for those who need justice. And God, more than anything else, we're asking you to help us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, O God. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.